am so glad to see every one of you here today. The time has changed, but really not. It's good to be here and dig into God's Word, so I ask you to please find your way to Philippians chapter 3, and we will continue our study of this beautiful, encouraging, and yet challenging letter. Now, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the false teachers, the ones who were called the Judaizers, the ones who believed that the work that Christ had done on the cross for salvation was not enough. They would say yes to Jesus for salvation, but then they would add some ritual to it. They would say, yes, Jesus saves, but you also have to keep the law. I think the word was very clear that we studied last week when Paul went down the list of items that man puts his confidence in for their salvation. And he says, all of it is garbage. We saw how rituals will not save you. Your race will not save you. Your rank will not save you. Tradition will not save you. Religion will not save you. Sincerity will not save you. Your legalism will not save you. If you are trusting in any of that, then you are putting confidence in the flesh, and it's all garbage. It's all rubbish. It's a waste, and it's a road to eternal damnation. That's what the word says. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, 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 alone. Don't add anything to it. And so Paul shared with everyone how God had opened his heart to the truth, and how God revealed to Paul that what he once thought was gain was actually loss. And then he went on to explain to us what real gain is, the knowledge of Christ. And so we can see the heart of Paul here. We can see the heart of God. He wanted the church of Philippi and us to understand what real gain is. And so God used the Apostle Paul to pin the truth of what real gain actually looks like. So let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in any way you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. Now, we ended last week talking about how Paul now knows Jesus as Lord. He no longer just knows Jesus as a man, but he now knows him as Lord. He no longer has head knowledge of Christ. He now has heart knowledge. And when one has heart knowledge of Christ, they will desire to have more knowledge of Jesus. They will want more. When God opens the heart of a person and the Spirit moves in, the natural desire is to want to know more about God. Here in our text, Paul says that he knows Jesus is Lord, and then he goes on to say that he wants to know more about Him. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His suffering, that I may become like Him unto His death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul wanted a deeper knowledge of his Savior. He states that he wants to know the power of His resurrection. He said, I'll share in His suffering. Hey, I'll share in His death. I'll take it all. He wanted to be like Christ in every way. And I bring up that point again because I want to stress it over and over again. Paul now knows Jesus as his Savior. He now knows Him as Lord. And when that happened, he gave up all the worldly things and he wanted nothing but Jesus. He wanted all of Jesus, no matter what. Paul said, I'll share in His suffering. I'll share in His death. I want to know His power. I want to live Jesus. I think Paul summed it up in Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the true picture of Paul's heart. That's a wonderful summary of Paul's life. And you know, as a matter of fact, if you've been saved, then this should be the picture of your heart also. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If that's not your heart, I suggest you do a little self-examination. You see, these words are not just the words of Paul. These words stand true for all believers. All believers. Listen to Romans 6:4 through 5. Therefore, we have, that's believers, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So when it comes to salvation, we as believers are identified with Christ in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. We are one with Christ. And being one with Christ is more than just a statement, you see. There's more than just saying, there's more to it than just that, like Paul says. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. There's power that comes with salvation. So what is this power? What does this power do? Well, it is Christ's resurrection power that sanctifies us. He gives us the power to defeat temptation and trials. He gives us the power to lead a holy life. He gives us the power to proclaim the gospel. He gives us the power to flee from sin. He gives us the power to overcome sin. We're no longer a slave to sin anymore. And the power to do any of that only comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're a lot more powerful than we can ever imagine. And it's because of the resurrected Christ. I don't think we can understand how much power it actually takes to resist sin. It's not easy. But it's the power of God. Because of the power of God, we're able to do that. You know, we can't measure that kind of power. You can't, you know, that's horsepower or whatever. You can't do that. But God says we have it. It is a power that we can't totally understand, but it is a power that we can know and use. We can see its effects of this power in many areas of our life. It has the power that can change the direction of a man. Let me explain. When one receives that power, they stop chasing the things of this world over here and they set their eyes upon Jesus. You see, they have a whole new goal in life. They turn from what they thought was gain, what they thought was gain, which is now lost, and then they turn and they set their eyes upon Jesus. They have a whole new purpose to live. It's a life-changing power. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has a new goal in life. He's now striving for something that is greater than just these temporary satisfactions that we find here on this earth, or this temporary so-called glory that we find on this earth. He's now focused on eternal things. And we can see here that Paul uses the analogy of a runner who is running in order to win the prize, in order to gain the prize. He presses on towards the goal for the prize. Spiritually, Paul is saying that he is growing in Christ. He is pressing on, you see. He sees the goal. He sees the prize, but he has not obtained it yet. Now keep in mind, Paul just said that he set aside all these man-made efforts that he did to get right with God. He set them aside because they didn't work, right? No amount of work can a sinful man can do to be right with God. And so when Paul says, because of what Christ has done, I am now right with God. That's what he tells everybody. So the people are out there probably thinking, hey, wait a minute. Now, you have to be perfect in order to be right with God. Is Paul perfect? He has told us that he has gained the knowledge of Christ, which is far surpassing than anything he has ever known before. He said he has gained the power of Christ. He said he now has fellowship with Christ. And most of all, he said he has now gained the righteousness of Christ. Is he perfect? Pastor Vince would say, not on this earth he's not. But God sees him as perfect through the blood of Jesus. But as long as Paul is living in this earth suit, as Pastor Vince likes to say, he's a sinner. Paul is a sinner. So Paul quickly makes sure that everyone knows that he's not perfect. He's just forgiven. You know, I had a friend that passed away about a month ago. He's now in heaven. And we traveled a lot of the same roads when we were younger. And praise the Lord, we traveled a lot of the same roads as we got older. Because I guess he was about 30 when he gave his heart to the Lord. And he was bold in his witness. Everywhere he went, I mean, this guy, he was proclaiming Jesus. But the one thing that I love that he did, he had this big, huge flag that hung outside his front door. And if you drove down the street, you couldn't miss this thing. And it just said, not perfect, just forgiven. I love that about him. He didn't mind proclaiming Jesus. He said, but I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. So Paul clears that up real quick for the people who may have been thinking that Paul was now perfect. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on. I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul is saying, I have not arrived. I am not perfect. He has not reached moral perfection. He has not reached spiritual perfection. Even though he is a new creation, even though he has a new heart, even though he is one with Christ, even though he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he has not arrived. He still has to deal with that sinful nature. The bottom line, he's a sinner, and so are we. There is only one who walked on this earth that was perfect in every way, and his name was Jesus. Only one. So any thought of being able to reach perfection on this side of heaven should be taken away with these verses right here. And it should be replaced with the thought of we are to pursue perfection. We are to pursue it. We are not perfect, but we are to pursue perfection. We are to run the race. We are to press on to the goal. We are to become more Christ-like. You know, sometimes I tee these up, and it's your job to knock them out of the park, so listen. I had to stop when I was reading this passage. This is Paul talking right here, right? Probably one of the most committed, dedicated Christians that ever lived. Right? You agree? Well, look. He'd been walking with the Lord for about 30 years when he wrote this. And he had not achieved perfection. So I'm thinking, if Paul didn't reach it in 30 years with his type of dedication, I don't stand a chance. I ain't going to be able to get there. If Paul can't do it, to be sure, we can't. I tell you all this because there's teaching of perfectionism out there. And it's out there a lot. And all I have to say about this teaching is that if you think you have reached perfection, then all I want you to do is ask and talk to your family and friends, the ones who know you. And I'm sure they will help you with your messed up theology. You know what's so dangerous about this perfectionism teaching? If one thinks he has arrived, then he quits growing. Right? He's there. I'm done. He quits growing. And to stop growing goes against Scripture. To stop growing goes against the Word of God. And you know, this not growing, it isn't just limited to being perfected. You know, this stop growing thing, you know, this can happen when you start seeing the gospel as an old hat. Yeah, I've heard that. Jesus died for my sin. I'm saved. Yeah, I'll just live like I want. You know, we hear this a lot. It says, well, if I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, then why do I need to read the Bible? I mean, if I'm right with Jesus, why do I need to do anything? I like how Dr. John MacArthur addresses this. He says that this is, in one sense, a moot point. He says, because if you are truly saved, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and you will desire to grow. You won't be asking, why do I got to do this? You'll be wanting to do it. See, along with salvation comes a built-in desire and longing for growth. Knowing what Christ has done for you triggers a desire to know more about Him. Just like Paul said earlier, I got to know more. And so we are to grow in Christ. We are to press on. We are to pursue the prize. We are to run the race. This is called the doctrine of sanctification. And since our text makes the point of telling us that we are to press on, meaning that we are to be active, I think it's important to understand that sanctification is a team effort. It is God and man working together. God works in our sanctification, and we are to work it out. Now, I'm not saying that we have equal roles, us and God. It's more like we cooperate with God, okay? You see, sanctification is primarily a work of God. We hear Paul pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. He does it. Remember back in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, it is God who is causing us to want His will, and it is God who is giving us the power to do it. Thus, God gets all the glory. And where does that power come from? From the resurrected Christ and the implanting of the Holy Spirit. Because of the resurrection of Christ, God the Holy Spirit now lives in us and works within us to change us and to sanctify us and to make us more Christ-like. Paul speaks of the sanctification of the Spirit in 1 Peter. Peter says that. And Paul speaks of the sanctification by the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians. It is the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and He produces holiness within us and thus sanctifying us. We become more like Christ because of the work that He does. So you see that it's God doing the sanctifying. Now, what's our part? Well, our first part is to trust in God to do the sanctifying. We got to trust in Him to do the work. Now, does that mean that you lay back on your couch and say, all right, God, do your work. I'll be laying right here. Go ahead, make me more like Christ. Wake me up when you're done. Doesn't work that way. I wrote that in there. Pastor Vince would say, no. The word says that we are to press on. It's a verb. It's an action. I think one of the best verses that challenge us to be active in our sanctification is in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, make note of that, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The word says that obedience is the way in which we work out our salvation. We are working. We are active. We are being active in our sanctification. Listen, the Bible uses many verbs to challenge us in our walk with God. It says we are to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are to abstain from immorality, so obey the will of God, which is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure, 1 John. Paul tells the Corinthians, shun immorality, 1 Corinthians. He then says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians. Peter tells us to make every effort to grow in character traits that accord with godliness, 2 Peter. So when it comes to being sanctified, God does His part, but He also calls for us to do our part, as we have just seen. All of it is actions. God calls us into actions. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it comes from spending time in the Word. Reading and meditating on God's Word. Hiding God's Word in your heart. That's the main way. That's how you get to know God. That's how you get to grow in the knowledge of God. Read His Word. It's His love letter to you. And you also grow by, it comes through prayer. Praying to our Lord. It comes through worshiping and fellowshipping with other believers. But listen, sanctification is not going to happen by just lying around on the couch and doing nothing. It ain't going to happen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Get at it. Run like you're going to receive the prize. Run all out. Hey, if you want to win the prize, this is what's going to, it's going to take some training if you want to win the race. It's going to take some discipline. It will take a desire to win. It will take a will that will never give up. You will never see a lazy person standing on the top of the podium receiving the gold medal. So if you want to be spiritually strong, it won't be happening by lying on the couch. You need to be going to the spiritual gym and working out often. Here's your gym. Go to it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You know, this is how Paul lived his life from that day on the Damascus Road until he died. He ran the race set before him with endurance. Listen to what Paul said as he was coming to the end of his life on this earth. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul ran the good race. He ran it with endurance. He finished the race. And that's why Paul is able to say in Philippians, here in Philippians, do as I do. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Listen, since Paul's life ambition was to be more Christ-like, he did not hesitate to tell the Philippians to follow his example. Paul spent his life relentlessly pursuing the Christ-likeness, and he says, do as I do. He set the example. So that brings up a question for us to ask ourselves. Who do we have in our lives that sets that type of an example for us? I mean, this is a good self-examination question, you know. Do the people we hang with, you know, set a good example when it comes to following after Jesus? Or better yet, maybe the question should be, how does my sanctification look to others? You know, do they see someone who is pressing on towards the prize? Do they see someone who is pressing to make it their own because Christ Jesus had made them His own? Do they see someone who is focused on Jesus? When they see you, do they say, that's a good example? I mean, that's what this text is about. We need to be focused on Jesus, and out of that, a life, and out of that will come a life that has purpose. Out of that, the world will see Jesus, and out of that, the world will see the love of God. Do people see that when they see you or me as we run the race? Hey, do they even know you're in the race? So Paul set that example for us, and we should set it for others. Now, Paul has simplified this sanctification process. He's made it easy for us. But one thing I do, verse 13, but the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal and our goal is to be perfect in Christ. He says, forget all that stuff that's happened in the past. Stop living in your past sin. Stop being one of those people who can't move forward because they're stuck in time. Forget what lies behind. What is important is what lies ahead of you. So stop wasting time and energy on those things that do not matter. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. But the one thing I do, he said. So make sure that's the one thing you do. It's kind of like the swimmer, you know. With this hand, he's reaching for the goal. This hand, he's pushing it back. Done with that. I'm reaching there. That's the way we should be. Paul says, the one thing I do, I strain forward for what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize. Get that one thing right. That's where it begins. Go forward towards the goal for the prize. Someone say, wait a minute, there's a prize? Yeah. There's a prize. We do all this for a prize. The word says we are to press towards the goal for the prize. Well, first of all, what's the goal? The goal is to be more, to be like Christ, right? So what's the prize? The prize is to be made like Christ. That's the prize. The fulfillment of the goal is the prize. Now, can we reach the goal in this life? No, but it's still the goal, right? But at the end of the race, we will be made like Christ. 1 John 3 says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How's that happen? Look down at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you go. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. When the Savior comes, and we know that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. For those who have put their trust in him, they will be like him in all ways. They will be made perfect. God will award to them the crown of righteousness. That's the prize. So the question lays before you today. Are you one of them? Are you pursuing the prize? Are you growing? Or are you standing in one spot looking back? When you get to the end, will you be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. Pastor Vince.